Hi, I'm Rob, and I'll be doing the first reading from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who will spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.
Good morning. Our second reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, great to have you here this morning. Particular welcome if you're new or you're visiting. If you're online and you've discovered us or you're tuning in for the first time, fantastic to have you here. My name's James. I'm part of the ministry team at St. Ives. Well, how good are you at waiting? How ready are you or I to just wait, to not have what we might desire now? It might be waiting on a COVID test. You might be waiting to get married down here with the newly minted Mr. and Mrs. Allen. You might be waiting for results from exams. You might be waiting in traffic, waiting for the years of school to finish, waiting so that I can finally retire, or at least that last half hour before I can knock off work. What are we like at waiting? I think there's a fair argument to say that we are the most impatient generation that's ever lived, ironically because of technology gets us most things much faster than our parents or grandparents or forebears ever knew. We are impatient because we expect things now, whether it's a dinner or a download. And when it doesn't happen, we get impatient. As a kid, I reckon Christmas seemed to be mainly about waiting, as Rosie and Courtney reminded us. You had to wait the whole year for it to come. And then you had to wait in the small hours of the morning for Mum and Dad to finally get up so that we could devour, we could leap on those presents like wolves. Even Christmas lunch seemed to take forever. You know, we'd just hanging around, nipping at different stuff until Mum would just turf us out of the kitchen and said, "Just wait." And haven't we all heard that many times in the last 2 years from our government and from the medical authorities, understandably? Just wait. I suspect that waiting has always been a problem for us, even in slower ages. The fact that if you open up the book of Proverbs, again and again, patience is associated with the wise. And the fact that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 tells us that waiting is basic to God's character, but it's not to ours. We need it to come from without and to become part of us. COVID has certainly tested our patience, and that waiting is not over, is it? We're still in the thick of this pandemic. So as we step out of Christmas towards the new year, we're going to focus on a man famous for his patience, a man willing to wait because he knew the promises of God and he knew that God does precisely what he says he will do, in time, in place. A man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Now, traditions kind of sometimes try to make this guy out to be a priest or some grand noble figure. But the truth is, all the evidence points to the fact that this was an ordinary man who was noted or set apart from the fact that he was righteous and devout. Even as I've read that in the last little while preparing for today, I thought, righteous and devout, is that how others would describe me? Is that how others might describe you? I hope so. But if not, why not? Whenever the Bible talks about someone being righteous, it's a term that's used of Job in the Old Testament, of Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's dad, Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile, in Acts 10. It's talking about someone who walks confidently but humbly with God. Someone who takes God's word and his character really seriously. Someone who is hungry for holiness, to be more and more like God. I want to be that man. Do you want to be that person? Righteous. Simeon was. And you know where it showed up? It showed up in what he hoped for, in the things that drove him, his desires as revealed here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The consolation of Israel, it's a beautiful old-fashioned word that we translate here. It was God's long-promised comforting of his people after an extended period of suffering and trial. That's the consolation of Israel. It was actually the fulfillment of all that Israel had been created to be. 700 years before Simeon was around, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah. Rob gave us a later part of the prophet. I'm going to read to you something from Isaiah 40, where God says, "Comfort, comfort my people Israel, says your God, Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In Simeon, the ordinary man of faith, we see a man who's listened to that promise. He's heard it probably from his earliest days, and he's held on to it and remembered it. And he's willing to wait. Why? Because he knows that God always acts in accord with his word. He will do it in his time and by his means, and no one else's timetable or anyone else's means. But God will do it. In verse 26, we're told that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon's been given a singular personal promise deep inside the big, large promise to everyone. That's what makes Simeon, I think, a model of godly patience that takes God's word in one hand, God's character in the other, and walks on in faith, knowing that somewhere up ahead, God's going to do what he promised. That is godly patience. He doesn't know when, he just knows that God will. And I think that's why he's described as devout. Devout was a word used in the ancient world most often for a monarch or a statesman who had to handle large, weighty matters with immense care and gravitas. Now, Simeon's no monarch, is he? But he is a man in the long line of men and women who are long used to weighing up God's great promises, of dealing expectantly, carefully with what God had said he would do. Men and women like Simeon who thought long and hard, what will happen? What would it be like for this promise to land in time and place? Remember, God's promises are always landing in time and place. None of this is abstract. Our God works in history, in that day, in this day, right now. Simeon is in that long line of men and women, long used to weighing up with expectation and hope what God has promised to do. And the striking thing is that Simeon's been promised he will actually be there to see these promises land. And it's why it's his voice that rings out when Mary and Joseph bring their baby son Jesus and Simeon holds in his arms that promise fulfilled. It's a great moment, isn't it? Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." All I'm going to do is draw two things out of what Simeon says there this morning. Firstly, in a world both then and now that is just awash, isn't it, with self-help manuals and conflicting religious beliefs and rituals, all designed to somehow clean up the mess that we've created, to make sense of the brokenness within and without, Simeon takes an infant boy in his arms and he knows that this little one is the answer. This little one is the means by which we are saved from that mess. This one is the one that makes sense of the brokenness within and without. Simeon knows that God's promises to save from sin and judgment, they're going to need to be answered personally by a Messiah, a chosen one. And here he is, after all these centuries, alive in his arms. We're not told if he's asleep or awake, but there he is. In this one, God has taken the initiative. He has stepped to them, to us, and acted decisively to save. Right on dusk yesterday afternoon, our bellies very, very full from lunch, we, the Macbeth clan, went for a wander along Turimeta Beach. It's there between sort of Warriwood and Narrabeen, beautiful, right in the dusk. It was so still and quiet. But last night, or no, this morning as I read the paper, I realised that further down the coast, down near Sanssouci, there was an immense activity as all these rescue vehicles were desperately trying to find men who had been packed, the three of them, on a jet ski going way, way too fast. This thing had turned, kicked and just thrown them violently into the water. They found two of them floating there, but they didn't find the third guy. They found him this morning, sadly. That was a mess of their own making, and men and women went hard to save. Friends, what we have here is a mess of our own making, wholesale, large scale, personal. And in Jesus, God has stepped to us decisively to save. To make sense of the brokenness in our heads and our hearts, in our homes and in our world. In Jesus is forgiveness and peace. The very grounds of that righteousness which we should desire mightily. Now, Simeon and Mary and Joseph would not have known that day, as we know, that that salvation is going to play out through the crucifixion of the adult Jesus, through the culmination of all the rising and falling conflict that Simeon prophesies to Mary. The consolation has come, but it will be attended with much pain, won't it? But for now, on that day in the temple courts, it's a matter for simply rejoicing, for praise. That promise is fulfilled and the devout patience has been rewarded. But note the second thing here, the scale of this salvation and the hope revealed. Friends, if I was to ask you now just to write down your hopes for the new year, what would you write? What would come into my particular list? It's natural, isn't it, to hope much for ourselves and for those closest to us. But if that's where we begin, is there a point at which our hearts and our hopes lift up beyond the personal to the larger, weightier matters that are the concern, the hope of the devout? Is there a turning point where we move from me to us and to the larger peace? Let me take a very present example. Those who are regulars here would know that we are on the verge of creating an entirely new Sunday morning experience here. We're going to create new services here at Christchurch St Ives. It's very natural for us, isn't it, to think that I hope that I find the right place, that my friends and family land well and get a chance to serve and to worship and to grow here. But at some point, are our hopes for what's new here going to lift up beyond the personal and the immediate to the entire body of Christ? Are we prepared to hope that God will be glorified here wholesale, large scale? Will we pray that hundreds, even thousands, will be saved and sanctified, made more and more God-like here in the years ahead? That's the sort of hope that gripped and drove Simeon. That's the sort of prayers that mark the righteous and devout. It's not just about me, it's about us and the Lord and the lost. It's not only the fact that Simeon waited, but it's who and what he waited for that really makes him stand out. For my eyes have seen your salvation, he says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What Simeon holds, who Simeon holds, it's not just about him. It's not just personal salvation. He knows that what God's doing here is to be done before all people, including Israel, his nation. Simeon's hope for national consolation, it's magnified in the fact of Jesus as the glory of Israel. I know it's quite natural for us to think of the glory of God as some blinding light, and sometimes he arrives in that form. But the glory of God in God's word is actually an immense clarity, an unmistakable revelation of who he is and what he's doing. And Jesus is the glory of Israel. Jesus is God in the flesh, stepping to us, Emmanuel, as we've heard over Christmas. He is that glory. As Messiah, he is the penultimate Israelite. He is the fulfillment of everything this nation was intended to be, going all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. All the promises land in him as he walks in perfect accord with the law of Moses. In Jesus, we see a fleshing out of all those prophecies, a fulfilling of the temple, the sacrificial system, as he goes to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus, we find the amen, the yes, to every promise of God. And as Simeon knows, God had long promised that this glory, this Messiah, this little boy, would bring a salvation that would bend way beyond Israel. It would in fact be a light to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. That was what's embedded in what Rob read for us in Isaiah 42. And it's echoed here in Simeon's praise. He knows that verse. The truth of that fact is found that we, a group, I take it, of largely non-Jews in our background, Gentiles by birth, are gathered here 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. Doesn't that say this is true, what Simeon sung that day? Here we are. Here you are watching this. Jesus has come for all of us. Israel was created so that it might be a vehicle for the long-running revelation, the story of who God is and how he saves, and it finds its key point in Jesus, the perfect Israelite, the Saviour long promised. He was worth the wait. It was a long wait, and he arrived. And now that he's here, let me ask you, everyone who's in the building, I need to answer it, all who are watching this online, now that he has finally come, have we reached out and taken the salvation that he alone can offer? We are very great sinners, it is true, and impatience might be the least of our problems. We are very great sinners, but Jesus is an even greater Saviour. He has acted back then, in time, in place, so that we might know forgiveness and new life in this time, in this place, this Boxing Day 2021. Friend, don't drift out of another Christmas and wander into a new year without being right with the one who made you, the one who loves you and knows you inside out. That is why Christ has come, so that we might walk into a new year with all the uncertainties of this planet, but being absolutely crystal clear on the one who is sovereign. Repent of your sin. Say sorry to God for all the ways that we have fought him and denied him. And he will forgive. He will not fail to put into action the very thing that arrived with Jesus, that great, great salvation. If, like me, you're here this morning as someone who has done that, who has started this day, is ending this year, and is walking into 2022 a saved man or woman, boy or girl, let me ask this. Will we keep learning the lessons of godly patience from Simeon, he who was righteous and devout? Will we take God's word in one hand, his character in the other, and walk on in faith, not fear, trusting that he will do all that he's promised because he's never failed to do so in the past? Will we carry Christmas deep into 2022, or will it fade until we need to be reminded next December? We have no idea of the frustrations and delays that COVID and other matters will cause to us as households, as a church, as schools, workplaces. Got no idea. But we actually know where all of history is headed because God has told us. We know where this day and every day will eventually arrive. God tells us in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. It says that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everyone here, everyone watching, we're all moving to a particular point, and it is there at the feet of the risen, returned, enthroned Jesus. That's where we're going. That's God's promise. We don't know when that will happen, but we know it will. Will we be like Simeon, taking God at his word, knowing his character is sure, hungry for that day? Between now and then, are we willing to wait? Will we hope and pray for the larger promises of Christ to be fulfilled in our time, in our place, in this place, or wherever you are gathered? That's what makes us righteous and devout, an expression of the very faith that we've been given in Christ. Well, friends, I'm going to close by praying for us, and then Caroline's going to continue in prayer. Caroline, do you want to come up and stand with me as I pray? And then, So I'm going to open this prayer with a quote from Isaiah 40, given that we've spent so much time in that particular prophet. I'll pray, and then Caroline's going to continue on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it says in Isaiah 40 that they that wait upon you will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, so often this life finds us weak and weary, particularly in such a testing year. Father, so often we are found to be earthbound and impatient. Father, please forgive us. Please teach us like Simeon to wait upon you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to draw near in humility, need and faith, so that our love for Jesus is refreshed and our strength renewed. Father, teach us to sit still in your presence, to sink deep into your word, so that we might rise with heavenly purpose, run to your enduring glory, and walk with unfailing faith in your Son. Heavenly Father, teach us to wait upon you.